I have a few introductory remarks to make, but you can go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to begin a brand new series today. I would say picnic, and then we'll have, of course, Thanksgiving in there. We'll probably have some Christmas stuff. Instead of saying a 10-week series, I'll say a 10-message series out of the book of Ephesians. And we're just going to call the series Purpose. Purpose. I don't know if we are supposed, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I'm not sure if we're supposed to have a favorite book of the Bible or not. Because the scripture says of itself, all of God's word is inspired. And all of it is good and profitable. So we understand that. We know that the book of Deuteronomy. Anybody ever tried to read Deuteronomy? Hey, you talk about a slog. Man, that's a tough journey. And Leviticus is almost as bad. Numbers, good gracious, the genealogies. But we understand that even those books that sometimes where your mind tends to wander when you read them, we understand that they are just as inspired as the ones that just kind of leap off the page. The Psalms is one of those. And some people find great encouragement in the Gospels. And for some, they really, really get into the book of Revelation. And so we understand that there's some books of the Bible that just kind of, if we're going to pick and choose, some of them just really stand out to us. With that said, I don't know if I'm supposed to have a favorite book of the Bible or not. But if it's allowable, I would have to say that the book of Ephesians is probably one of my favorite of all of the books of the Bible. And there's several reasons for that. Many of the passages of Scripture which are familiar to us, even if you didn't know they were found in the book of Ephesians, many of the ones that are so familiar to us as New Testament believers, some of those ones that just kind of get us jazzed, many of them come from the book of Ephesians. And so there's kind of that nostalgic feel. But also, with a deeper understanding, the book of Ephesians is, if the Holy Spirit were to just point to one of the books of the Bible and say, if the New Testament church, if my people living in this day and age, if they just needed some general direction and just a general blueprint of what I intend for my people, the New Testament church, the Spirit of God would probably point us to the book of Ephesians. And so that's why I've chosen to call this series Purpose. Over the next several weeks, we're going to begin to see God's purpose, not only for the New Testament church in general, but we're going to cover such topics as God's purpose in relationships, God's purpose in Christian maturity, God's purpose in internal victory, and God's purpose in external victory. It's going to be really fun. I'm looking forward to going through the book of Ephesians with you over the next several weeks. And so today, as would be appropriate, we begin with Ephesians chapter 1. Is it not on? Oh, it fell down. The clip is still there. Hang on. There, is that better? Okay. Do I need to say all that again, or are we good? We're good? Okay. We're good? Okay. So Ephesians chapter 1. Before we get into the actual scripture, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation for you here. Sometimes if I'm not careful, because I went to 4 years of Bible college, 2 years of seminary, and then another 5 years of seminary. So sometimes the things that I just kind of have picked up through the course of all of the study that I've done, I can just kind of assume that everyone knows or is on the same page, and I don't want to do that. And so just lay a little bit of a foundation for the series that we're about to start into. The book of Ephesians, we call it a book. See, the Bible is not really a book. It is a collection of books or a collection of different writings. Some of them are written more like a hymn book, actually, the book of Psalms.
is a sort of like a hymn book. It's songs unto the Lord. Ecclesiastes, for example, is like a collection of wise sayings and advice. The book of Revelation is in essence a sneak peek into coming history. In the mind of God, it's already settled, but we're not there yet. So the Bible is a collection of different kinds of writings. And in the New Testament, or the second part, the second half, if you will, of the Scriptures, divided into Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant, with Christ being the dividing line between the two. And so in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, one of the kinds of writings, one of the those kinds those books that we have is called an epistle. And contrary to what some may believe, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. Anytime you hear someone talk about the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesian church, or whatever, think letter. That's really what it is. Epistle means letter. It's a letter. So if I'm going to sit and write you a letter, I suppose, technically speaking, I could say, I sent to you an epistle through the United States Postal Service. It's just a letter. Now, the thing that makes these epistles, these letters in the New Testament, there are quite a few of them, actually, by the way. The thing that makes them distinct and separate from just the letter that I might write to my mom or whatever, the thing that differentiates it is, in the course of that individual, in this case, it's the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit was actually motivating and inspiring, almost as if Paul himself was secondary. He was the instrument that God used to write down and accomplish his own purposes. So we would call these, yes, letters written by men, but under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And so we have a collection of letters. Some of them were written for very specific purposes. For example, if you read the letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, the Galatian church, man, he was lighting them up. They were beginning to fall into false doctrine and believe doctrine that wasn't true, and there were people there who were trying to undermine the genuine gospel. And so Paul wrote this letter to them, and he's in essence reminding them of the genuine gospel and to reject that which is false. And in some ways, boy, he really blisters them good. The book of Galatians is, it's almost like a spanking in writing. and then there were other letters, other epistles, other letters that were written just simple as an encouragement. You know, Philemon, for example, very, very short book, but it's very specific. It's written to a very specific individual to address a very specific situation. And then you have Ephesians. Ephesians, written by, we know it was written by the Apostle Paul because he identifies himself in the opening verse as the author. Written by the Apostle Paul somewhere probably around the year 61 to 64 AD. And we know that because it was written at a time when Paul was being held in a Roman prison. And we know that his imprisonment in Rome was somewhere around the year AD 60 to 64. So we're placing the writing of this particular letter, it was sometime in that time period, about 30 years actually after the death of Christ. And so that's the situation. Paul was in prison, and he had, prior to being placed in prison, he had traveled throughout all of Asia Minor. That's what we call it, but it's modern-day Turkey and parts of modern-day Syria. So if you were to look at a map, and even today some of these cities still bear those same names, but especially if you were to look at a map from Bible times, you could look at what is now present-day Turkey and present-day Syria, and you would see things such as Antioch, Phrygia, and Bithynia, and Ephesus, and Galatia, and
Philippi. And so all of these cities, all of these locations in this particular part of the world. Well, Paul had traveled extensively throughout that part of the world, and he was preaching the gospel, and he was winning people, winning souls to Christ. And he would either raise someone up, train a local to pastor and to lead the congregation, the grouping of new believers in that particular area, or one of his traveling companions, Timothy, for example, one of his traveling companions would stay there in that particular area to help the new believers become established and to start a church, a gathering of new believers in these various cities. He was a traveling evangelist and church planter. And so just because he moved on to the next city to evangelize, it didn't mean he stopped caring about those people. He still cared about them deeply. And so when he would see them fall into false doctrine or start believing things that were contrary to the gospel that he had preached to them, quite often he would write them a letter. And I'm just writing to you to remind you of some things. And so that's Galatians, and that's Colossians, and that's Philippians. But the book of Ephesians, even though it is addressed specifically to the church at Ephesus, to that group of believers in the city of Ephesus, even though it's addressed specifically to that, really, it's generally understood that this book, this particular epistle, this particular letter that he wrote, it's less personal than any other letter that he wrote. Because he wasn't addressing a specific situation in a specific church. He was really just laying out God's purpose for the New Testament church and God's purpose for believers. And so it's understood that this particular letter, although it was addressed to the leaders at this particular church, the church in Ephesus, it's understood that it was circulated almost like a circular, a letter that would just be sent. Now, when you're done with it, send it to them because they need to read it too. And then when you're done with it, you send it over to that group of folks. Because, so they didn't have email. They couldn't just, boom, blast it to everyone at once. It had to literally go from place to place to place. And so this was a letter that would circulate among the different churches throughout Asia Minor. And it was that way, specifically designed that way, because it was giving general direction, overall direction to all of the body of Christ. So that's the background. So when we read to the church in Ephesus, understand that what he's saying to them wasn't unique only to the church in Ephesus, but it applied to all of the churches in that region. Now, here's the beauty of it. We're not located in Turkey or Syria, but we are still a part of the New Testament church. And so everything that Paul wrote about in this book of Ephesians, even though it may have been written this long ago, because it was written under the inspiration of God's Spirit, it applies to us today. And so here we are, circulating this letter among ourselves. God, what would you say to us today? It may have been Paul who wrote the letter, but what would you say to us today? Lord, what is your purpose? In the weeks ahead, you'll recognize some common themes. Probably one of the more common themes that will arise from time to time is the idea of Christ being the head of the church. Christ, the head of the church. I'm sorry, Mr. Pope, you are not the head of the church. And so no one thinks I'm just picking on the Catholics. I'm sorry, Mr. General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, and he doesn't feel this way, Doug Clay, but in any case, in case he gets the idea, Mr. Clay, you are not the head of the church. And whoever might be sitting in presiding over the Southern Baptist when they meet, God bless you, sir or madam, but you are not the head of the church. And if I remember this appropriately, as far as this local congregation is concerned, Ron, remember, you're not the head of the church. Ephesians reminds us over and over and over again, Christ himself is the head of his church. And then another thing that we see closely related to that one is, not only is Christ the head of his church, but his church is his body on the earth. We are his body on it. He remains our head. We remain his body. Let's make sure then that the body falls in line with the intentions of the head. Can you imagine the mind thinking something and the body doing whatever it wants to do, contrary to the will of the mind? In your mind, you're thinking, I'm not going to tip that over. Don't worry, I'm not going to tip it over. But could you imagine if your mind is clearly saying, do not tip that over, but your body says, I don't care what the mind says. Boom, and just shoves it over in it. That's ridiculous. And so the book of Ephesians draws us back into that idea time and time again. Yes, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. But don't forget, you are the body under his headship. So that's one theme. And then there's a phrase. I don't know if, how many of you have read the book of Ephesians extensively or in any way at all? There's a phrase that you will see repeated throughout the book of Ephesians. And in the scripture, whenever something is repeated over and over and over again, verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, okay, now you got my attention, you said it twice now. Well, what happens if you say it more than twice? What happens actually within the first 14 verses of Ephesians if we see as many as 12 and possibly, if you look at it in the original language, up to 15 times the exact same phrase over and over again? That phrase might be important. What happens if throughout the book of Ephesians, if we see this particular phrase or this particular idea repeated nearly 100 times, that might tell us that there's some importance to that particular phrase. Here's the phrase, in Christ. And so as you read through the book of Ephesians, you're going to see in Christ, in him, through him, by him. You're going to see that prepositional phrase in one form or another over and over again. So that, you know what that tells me? There's a class that we take in Bible college and take it out in extended form in seminary, and it's called hermeneutics. Fancy word for this. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't go to the Bible with the idea of what you think it ought to say. Let the Bible speak for itself. And when the Bible speaks for itself and I see something repeated over and over and over again, the context of the book of Ephesians tells me this. All of these blessings, all of this goodness, all of this, whatever's happening in the book of Ephesians, it happens within the context of in Christ. And if you try to understand the book of Ephesians outside of that context, it doesn't make any sense, and you find yourself in false doctrine. All right, I had to lay that down, because right away in this first week, we're going to deal with an issue that is greatly, greatly misunderstood in much of the church today. And the reason it's so misunderstood and the reason that it is so mispresented in so many circles is because they fail to remember the context for the book of Ephesians is in Christ. You take that phrase, in Christ, out, and you have nothing to stand on for your doctrine. Got it? It's going to make sense here in just a minute. All right, there's my introduction. Ephesians chapter 1. We're actually going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. But I got to provide this little bit of an introduction. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul. It begins with the word Paul. You know how when we write a letter, we always put our name at the end. Sincerely, Ron. Well, that's not the way letters were written back in this time. Instead, they would begin the letter by telling you who's writing the letter. That's a pretty cool idea, actually. But in any case, so he begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Holy people, saints. The word there is saints. The holy people, those who've been made holy, who live in Ephesus. The faithful in Christ, there it is, in Christ. Did you get that? There it is, the first time. In Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace is how God works, how God deals with us, and peace is the result of how God deals with us. That's awesome. He deals with people through grace, and the benefit they receive because of his grace is peace, reconciliation to God. So right to start with, he's laying the foundation. God in Christ deals with us in grace, which results in peace. And we're not even out of verse 2 yet. So let's look then at verse 3. The subject for today would be, what is God's purpose for the New Testament church? What is God's purpose in the New Testament church? Verse 3, let's read it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. Are you starting to see it yet? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. There's the same phrase in just a little different form. In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The context is clear. All that God does and desires to do in us is found in Christ. But these first few verses, verses 3 to 6, tell us that God's purpose in the New Testament church was planned, and that plan was set into motion by God the Father. Let's look at those verses again with that in mind. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption and sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves. God's plan, God's purpose for the New Testament church, it found its origin in the mind of the Father. This is a theme that we've talked about before. Whenever you're looking at the unity that exists within God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, whenever we're looking at that unity and we're trying to understand and describe purpose, regardless of whether we're talking about the establishment of the New Testament church or whether we're talking about the origins of the earth itself, it's the Father who plans, it's the Son who provides, and it's the Spirit who implements. So God said, let there be light. God the Father said the word, let there be light, and the Spirit hovered and created. And in your life, God declared, I want them as a people for myself. I declare, I plan, I purpose to have a people, a holy people, set apart just for me. That couldn't happen without the provision of the Son, without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sin. And the Spirit of God makes application of the plan and the provision. That's the way it always works. And so we see it here very clearly. All of the members, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of them involved beautifully in God's purpose in establishing the New Testament church. And by the way, don't forget, we're a part of that New Testament church. But there's some interesting things in these first several verses I want us to understand very clearly. As his church, as his people, uniquely planned and purposed by him, as his people, we live and exist in the sphere, in the realm, in the context of in Christ. If we fail to remember that, if that in Christ is not part of the equation, we are not a part of the church. So we exist in that context, the in Christ context. And in turn, we live in that realm, we live in that sphere, we live in that context. And in turn, the Spirit of God lives in and through us. Several key words I'd like us to look at in verse 3. It first says, blessed. We understand that to be the same word that's used in the book of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. It literally means spiritually fortunate. But it actually, the word blessed actually finds its origin in a Greek word which can also be understood to say eulogize. You know, we eulogize someone when they pass away. We give the eulogy. It literally means to say a good word. And so if we take that to a more complete and contextual understanding of all that Paul is saying here. Listen, one of the purposes for God even establishing the New Testament church is this whole idea of good words. It is our purpose, primarily and foundationally, to be a people who will say good things about God. We're not to necessarily understand it as eulogizing each other, but to eulogize God, to say good things about Him. And everything that we do, if we want it to be successful, it is grounded in this whole idea of saying good things about God. We could call it praise and worship. Saying good things. That's the context that it exists within, a blessed context. And we also understand this whole idea that all of this is taking place in Christ. Again, if you take that out of the equation, the rest of everything else falls apart. And so because we are in Christ, that serves as the foundation. Because we are in Christ, the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. See, heaven is our citizenship now. It's amazing to me the number of people who want to be a part of God's kingdom but like to hold on to their dual citizenship. Some of you will get that after a while. We want to continue to maintain our citizenship with the world when He is saying, no, I have purposed to set you apart as a people uniquely belonging to me. That is my purpose for you. Now, this begins to, that's the foundation for it, and it's really important that we understand that foundation, because otherwise we're not going to fully understand what's happening in verses 4 to 6. You see, in verses 4 to 6, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and mistaught passages of Scripture. Look at it. It says, "For He chose us." There's your key. There's your context. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship. Now, I'm just going to spend a little bit of time here. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I really am not. But it's vital. If the book of Ephesians really outlines God's purpose for the New Testament church, and if we are a part of that church, it's vital that we understand these things. There is a teaching. And again, I'm not trying to pick a fight. But this is the beautiful thing about preaching a passage, preaching a book. You just preach it for what it's worth, and then nobody can say I'm picking on them. And I'm not picking on some false doctrine that maybe is your favorite doctrine. You just preach God's word and let the chips fall where they fall. There's many who would take this passage and say, aha, you see, that means that God in His wisdom and God in His sovereignty predetermined, He decided it from way in eternity, He decided those that He would save. And God has already decided, before you were even born, it was already predetermined that you would be saved, that you would be a Christian, that you would be a part of this citizenship, that you would be a part of the New Testament church. God decided that before you were ever even born. He predetermined it. You are predestined to salvation. Now that has all kinds of implications. The first implication of that is if God has purposefully chosen that some people are going to be saved, that means He's also predetermined that some are not. So arbitrarily, and of course we understand God's not arbitrary, but it almost seems arbitrary that God would go through the crowd of eternity and say, okay, you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost. You can be saved, but you have to be lost. You're saved, 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 lost. You can be saved. And see, that sounds ridiculous. Doesn't that ridiculous? But that's what's... And now they're not going to break it down to you that way. And please understand, I'm not trying to ascribe sinister motives to anyone. That's what I'm saying. If you don't understand the context of Ephesians, you're going to misrepresent and you're not going to understand this passage well. What's the context? In him. Let's just read verse 4, taking out that phrase. For he chose us before the creation of the world. That's what some would have you to believe. Instead, it says, for he chose us in him. It's the in him crowd that he determined. Let's understand it this way. Suppose I were going to charter, you know, we're all on a beach somewhere. We're on an island, out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, and there's an island. And in the distance, we can see the mainland. If we stay on the island, we're going to die. There's no food there. It's a harsh environment. If you stay on the island, you're going to die. And God predetermined that there would be a way to get off of that island. He predetermined, he established, he purposed from eternity that there would be a ship large enough to hold everybody who wanted to get on it. And not only did he predetermine that there would be a rescue ship available, but he predetermined that that rescue ship was only going to go one place. It wasn't going to go out in the middle of the ocean and sink. It wasn't going to go somewhere else to another deserted island that was just as bad or worse than the one you're leaving. He predetermined that that ship was going to go to the destination of intention. It was going to go to the place of rescue. So God definitely has predetermined some things. He's predetermined a New Testament church. He has predetermined that everyone in him, everyone in that New Testament church, is going to be adopted. They're going to be blameless. They're going to have sonship. Everybody in him gets that. So the ship has been predetermined. The rescue has been predetermined. The destination has been predetermined. What hasn't been predetermined? The passenger list. Whosoever will, let them come and drink of the water of life freely. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I have made provision. I have established and purposed that there is a New Testament church, a group of people uniquely called by me, called to be my own special prized possession. That's what I have predetermined. That's what I have predestined. It's the in Christ crowd that attain the blessing. And so he says, choose to stay who you will serve. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does that sound like an arbitrary God going through the crowd of humanity and deciding who's on the boat and who has to stay on the island and die? Absolutely not. So yes, definitely, God has predetermined, God has predestined some things, but he's predestined the fact that there is hope in him. That's what's been predetermined. And he issues the invitation. How does he issue the invitation? He does that. Look at verses 7 to 12. He does that in this way. Here we go. You ready? How do we start? Verses 7 to 12. Next click there for me, bro. There it is. Oh, first two words. In him. Starting to sink in. In him we have redemption through his blood. What happens if you're not in him? You don't have redemption through his blood. I've never been able to get one of these folks who teaches this whole idea of predestination, and some people are predestined to be saved and some people are predestined. I've never been able to get them to help me understand this. What happens if you have someone who just says, well, God may have chosen me to be saved, but I don't want to be saved. Well, too bad. That's just too bad. Whether you want to be saved or not, you got to be, because God predetermined it. But now they would come back and say, well, those who have no desire for the things of the Lord weren't predetermined. Well, that's pretty convenient, isn't it? And then you have to say, well, how is it? You know, I don't mean to be flippant about this, because somewhere the sovereignty of God does come into this thing. God knows before you ever choose what choice you will make. Well, you know how he can do that? Because he exists in eternity. He's already on the other side of your decision, but that doesn't mean he's the driving force of your decision. It's like watching a movie. How many of you have seen a movie more than one time? Yeah, and so you know what's going to happen. You weren't there when they shot the movie. You didn't force that particular action to take place, but you've seen it before, and so you know what's coming next. You see, because God exists in eternity, he's seen the movie before. He knows what choice you will make. Notice that. He knows what choice you will make. And so he says, choose this day who you will serve. So it's the fact that the church would exist. That's what he predetermined. So let's read this. In him, Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now we're getting to the provision for the plan. Now we're getting to what makes the purpose of God possible. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Aren't you glad God's not stingy? He lavishes on those that are in Christ. He's lavished us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ. There it is again. To be put into the faith when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Under Christ, there it is in another context, in another form. In him. Hello? You're going to get tired of hearing that phrase before this series is over. Maybe not. Hopefully you'll be rejoicing. In him, we were also chosen. There it is again. So if you take out in him, you can just say, we were chosen. Well, what's the background of that? Who makes the choice? And what's it based on? It's based on in him. In him we were chosen. Having been predestined. See, unless you understand in him, you're going to get off track again. In him we were chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So, the Father purposes that there will be a rescue. The Father purposes to call and to intend to have a people uniquely set apart for himself, that in Christ crowd. He purposes to rescue us, and he purposes our destination. And by the way, our destination isn't just heaven. Thank God that's a part of it. But the real destination, if you understand the context of Ephesians, the destination is to be conformed into the image of his Son. God forbid we just get to heaven by the skin of our teeth and still look like the sinner we once were. Hello. But it's God's intent in Christ that we be conformed into the image of his Son. That's the work that he's accomplishing in us. Heaven is the cherry on top of the sundae. Heaven is the culmination of the fulfillment of it all. But the real purpose of God's investment in your life, the real purpose of calling you and setting me apart unto himself, is to make us and form us into the image of his Son. Oh. Wow, I'm getting excited. God purposed to not only save me, but to transform me. God purposed not just to get you off of the island, but he purposed to bring you to a place of conformity to his will, and so that you mirror his own Son. Wow, the nature and purpose of God in me, that is his will for my life. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. And all of this working of God's plan in my life, it's only accomplished because of the provision of Christ. It happens only redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And so the great plan of God without the amazing provision of the Son is left on the drawing board. But praise be to God for His unspeakable gift. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin. And so the plan, the purpose of God is made possible in my life through the provision of the Son. It's no wonder He said when He died, "It is finished." The forgiveness of sin, the redemption comes only through Christ. And then verses 13 to 14, this is the final passage that I want us to look at today. God the Father makes the plan, the purpose to establish for Himself a people that uniquely belong to Him. The Son takes the plan of God off of the blueprint and actually brings it to life. And then the Spirit of God protects and seals and makes application of what God the Father has planned and God the Son has provided. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." When you heard it, and when you believed, you were marked in Him. There it is again. Marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. This work of applying the provision of the Spirit, this work of salvation, this work of redemption, this work of bringing me onto the ship of God's destiny, this work of bringing me and including me in with the New Testament church, this work is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, but it's accomplished after we hear. You see, I could go into a whole new message here. You don't want me to do that, but I could go into a whole new message here about the importance of proclamation. How shall they hear unless there be a preacher? How shall they hear unless someone proclaims? So we give to promote the work of the local church. We give to send the evangelist to the remote parts of the world. We give to missionary efforts because they need to hear that they don't have to die on an island all alone. But there's provision. They need to hear it. And then the Bible also says that faith comes by hearing. And so if they can just hear, somebody's going to believe. You know, it's amazing to me. It would seem to me that, I don't know, you guys are glad I'm not God and I'm glad you're not God, but it would seem to me that there might be something a little more slick, something a little more age appropriate, something a little more savvy, something a little more in line with today's modern social media world. There may be something that could be chosen other than just the foolishness of preaching. But the Scripture says, no, He's chosen the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness, the idea that someone could just get up and proclaim something. Well, that's the way He's chosen. And by the working of the Spirit, when the Word goes forth, He says, it will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent, that which He intends. And so when the Word goes forth, the Spirit of God brings it to life in the heart of the hearer. And so they hear and they believe, and the application of what God the Son provided on the cross springs forth into life. And the Holy Spirit accomplishes this work when we hear and when we believe. Does this in any way, again, I hate to keep pounding these poor folks, but this idea of hearing and responding to what we hear and therefore becoming a part of the New Testament church, does that sound any way like an arbitrary God picking and choosing winners and losers? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so it's the working of the Spirit that brings to life the truth when we hear it and causes us to believe. And then it says two things happen. It says we are sealed. It says we're sealed. This Holy Spirit who brings to life the plan of God, who applies it to my life, that same Holy Spirit, he sets himself upon me as a seal. Now, the idea here, we don't see much of this anymore. Every once in a while you get someone who's kind of into stationery and those kinds of cool things. But the idea was simply this. Whenever a king or a royalty or a leader of some kind, whenever they would give an order or they wanted to send an official letter, they would fold that letter, they would put a big gob of wax, and then they would take their own signet ring, the ring that contained their own special only the king, only the leader had that particular ring, and so they would put that wax on the fold there, and they would press that ring into it, and they'd pull it out, and so whenever someone would look at that, and they would say, this particular letter was sealed by the king himself. It's easily identifiable. Nobody else has that particular seal. You can't fake it. And so if that kind of letter came to you, number one, you knew that there was a supreme authority behind it. Hello. And you knew that it wasn't just copied or counterfeited, but it not only had the authority behind it, but it identified itself very specifically. Now, that's the context of this. And so when you become a part of that in Christ crowd, the Holy Spirit takes the image of Christ and impresses it into you. And you become sealed. There's authority behind it, and it's easily recognizable. And so that's the reason. That's the reason if we're maturing in Christ and if we're not just saved by the skin of our teeth, but we're actually becoming more and more like the Son himself. When that happens, folks, they'll just say, you know, I don't know, there's something about you. I just can't put my finger on it. See, I belong to the King. And all of his authority stands behind it. And there's no counterfeiting this. I'm sealed. And not only does it identify and indicate authority, but it also protects. If that letter came to you and that seal was broken, you don't know that what was inside that letter hadn't been tampered with. Someone could have changed the content. But when that seal is intact, the contents of the letter are protected. Oh man, there's all kinds of stuff in here. So when we become a part of that in Christ crowd, not only are we identified as belonging to the King himself, but we are protected by that's what it says, marked him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And not only that, but it says he's a deposit. He's not just a seal, he's a deposit. What is a deposit? A deposit is an amount of money or some kind of collateral that you put down with the idea that more will follow. I'm going to just put this down there just so you'll know I'm operating in good faith. And this deposit serves to let you know whatever's owed at the end of the process, whatever's owed at the end of the day, I'm good for it. Oh, man, we have a camp meeting right here. And so every time we see the Spirit of God working in us, making us more to the image of Christ, bursting out in our services with gifts of the Spirit. Whenever we see love in that, whenever we see the Spirit working, it's not just a reminder of that we belong to the King, but it's a down payment. Look, you may see occasional healings here and there, and thank God for that, especially if you're on the receiving end of the healing. But you just see it from time to time. Understand, that's just a down payment, baby. There's a day when not one single cancer cell will exist because King Jesus is on the scene. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now, it's just a down payment. Ooh, I don't think it can get any better. You just wait. It's just a down payment. It's just a deposit in anticipation of that which is to come, to the praise of His glory. Amen. So God has purposed, the Father has purposed, that we would be a people set apart unto Himself. The Son liked the plan. He made it possible. The Spirit of God is at work then, and He's still at work right now, bringing to pass and accomplishing in us, accomplishing in you, the plan and the purpose of the Father. Amen. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God picks and chooses the winners and the losers. No. He has determined, He has predetermined the journey. He has predetermined the vessel. He has predetermined that in Christ crowd are the ones who are adopted and made His sons and daughters. I want my name on the manifest. Amen. 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 So that's Ephesians. First 14 verses of Ephesians 1. We're going to finish up Ephesians 1 next week, or the next time we meet. It won't be next week, but the next time we meet, we want to look at God's purpose for Christian growth. It's not just important to be a part of the in Christ group, but there's intent, there's purpose in that. Remember what we said. It's ultimately not just heaven. It's being made into the image of His own Son. We want to take a look at that the next time we meet. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's stand together. How many of you are going to enjoy this study through the book of Ephesians? I know I'm already enjoying it. So you guys, at least you get to come and watch me enjoy it. How's that? All right. Unless we gave a particular opportunity this morning, this message would have been in vain. What God is saying to us through Ephesians chapter 1, first 14 verses. And by the way, just so you'll know, the first 14 verses of Ephesians in the original Greek, it's one sentence. Paul wasn't known for his brevity. You talk about a run-on sentence. But in the original language, it's one sentence. What does that tell you? It carries a single thought. And the thought is that God purposed in His heart to have for Himself a people that would be uniquely His own. That's what He's purposed. That's what He's predetermined. The existence of a people that belong to Him. And the Son provided it. For without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness of sin. That's why all of this has to take place within the context of in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit takes that awesome and amazing provision and says, let me write your name on the manifest. The ship is there. The destiny is determined. Can I include your name? So look, if you're here today, I would love to think that everybody here today is already a believer, that everyone is here in the sound of my voice today, that every one of us has made that decision to be a part of the in Christ crowd. I would love to believe that, but I can't assume that. I got to lay this down and just let you know. Hey, look, you're not going to get off the island any other way. There's no more ships coming. There's no other way to escape a life of hardship and sadness and ultimate destruction. You're not going to get off the island unless you take the only ship available. It's the in Christ ship. But luckily, there's room. There's room for you on the boat. Matter of fact, He's got a king suite set up just for you. In my Father's house, many mansions. So look, if you're here today, and again, hopefully everyone here is already a believer, but if you happen to be here today and you're not a believer, maybe you've been misled and someone has taught you incorrectly, you've somehow believed incorrectly about that. God didn't choose you for destruction. He chose you to be made into the image of His Son. God didn't necessarily choose you to be saved before you can live however you want to and you'll still be right with Him. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's foolishness. Instead, God has purposed to set you apart for Himself to be His own unique possession in Christ. Friend, if you're here today, and you haven't made that decision to be a part of the In Christ crowd, what an amazing day. What an awesome day to make such a choice. So I'm not even going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to sneak in underneath the fence. We're going to do this in broad daylight. Is there anybody here today that would just say, yeah, I'm not sure where I stand with God, but I want to nail it down today. You just want to put up a hand and say, yeah, I want to be a part of that In Christ crowd. I want to make sure. I'm just going to give it a second. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Can I tell you, right outside that door, right outside your door, right outside your cubicle at work, there's somebody that God wants to bring to Himself. How many of you would ask the Holy Spirit this week to provide an opportunity and the boldness and the words to say, to invite someone to get on the boat? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the truth of Your Word this morning. We thank You for the fact that You've purposed in Yourself. This is purely a work of grace. We never could have come up with such an amazing idea. Well, Lord, You purposed within Your own self to set aside and set apart for Yourself a group of people that would be uniquely Yours. And whosoever will would become a part of that In Christ crowd, could be a part of that New Testament church. And so, Lord, I thank You that by their own admission this morning, everyone within the sound of my voice is a part of that In Christ crowd. Everyone here today, according to their own confession, is a part of the New Testament church. And I thank You for that. But Lord, just outside of our homes and just outside of our places of work, everywhere we go, we'll run into people that You love who've not yet heard. God, give us a word to say. Give us an opportunity to say it, that they may hear and believe just like we heard and believed. Lord, thank You for Your purpose on our lives. We don't live purposelessly, but we live with purpose and intent as we partner with Your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, I want to pronounce a blessing over you before we leave. Is that all right? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless these Your people. I bless them this week with opportunities. Opportunities. Lord, there are some who've been praying for a lost co-worker or a lost family member, and they've been waiting for the opportunity. Lord, this week, may they be blessed with opportunity. And when that opportunity presents itself, Lord, may they find boldness like they've never known before. May they be even surprised by their own boldness. Fill their mouth with words. Give them wisdom beyond their own wisdom. Bring Your word back to their mind and allow them to use it skillfully to get to the heart of the matter. Lord, bless these Your people this week with opportunity to share the love of Christ. Bless them, Lord, in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug some necks, shake some hands. We'll see you on Wednesday. Amen.